Okay.
Mine's a bit higher.
There we go. Should still be enough light for you to be able to see your Bible, although a lot of the scriptures that we will be looking at today I have put up on the screen for you as well, so that will save you. It won't be possible, as always with my messages, to turn to every passage of scripture that we talk about, but I'm combined a presentation about the Bible College with today's message, which will also be coming up on the PowerPoint and so forth. What a blessing to be back again this Sunday, and lovely to see a number of you who weren't able to be here last week and are back again this week, and some visitors, I believe. So that's a huge blessing. Just to clarify again who I am, my name's Kevin Currell, and if you have a look on your bulletin sheet there on that right-hand side where it says Pray for Our Missionaries, the fourth one down says Kevin and Sandy Currell, VBBC. So there you go, that's who we are, and well, you've been praying for us all this time. Now now that you know who we are, you'll probably stop praying, but it's a blessing to be with you. For those of you who are wondering what VBBC has stood for all these years that you've been praying for us, okay, it stands for that, Victoria Baptist Bible College. And just a little bit of background that I'll say now, because I'll probably forget to say it in due course, and that is your pastor is part of our committee of management, and he is our treasurer. And what some of you may not be aware is that we have a committee of management meeting a couple of times a year, and we often meet right here at Faith for our get-together. And it's a blessing being able to come across here. It's sort of central for most of us, and it's very central for Brother Frank. He's got no complaints at all about having the meeting here, nor is Brother Al. So what I'm going to do this morning, we'll pray in just a moment, and I'm going to give you a bit of a story of the Bible College, and my role and so forth, and help you to pray more intelligently for us and our ministry. And then I'll be going through and sharing what the college offers and so forth. But before I forget that, I do want to say thank you to Jarrah for leading it. I empathise with you, brother, about when we're singing this really joyful song and everyone's there. I did. But it is, as you can see, if you watch Brother Jarrah, it's possible to sing and smile at the same time. Some of us have to work on it, but it is possible, and especially when you sing those really joyful songs of testimony. Probably not wise to be singing and smiling when you're singing Just As I Am Without One Plea, okay? But appropriately so. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that you are able to express the appropriate emotions at the appropriate time. A Christian can go from being thrilled and full of joy to, as it were, deadly serious in a flash, and there's no hypocrisy there. It's adjusting to the appropriate need and situation at the time. Okay, so thank you, Jarrah. So let's have a word of prayer. And then we will begin our message and presentation all in one. Lord, we are so thankful that you, Lord, have taken a wonderful initiative to step into time from eternity and answer the great question of why are we here? And Lord, we thank you that we are here for you, and that you are for us, and you have provided a way of escape from all of the problems and all of the consequences of the terrible sin that is part of our lives in this world. And so we thank you for providing the escape through you. And Lord, as we would meet together today as believers, rejoicing in this and learning and growing and being equipped for the battle. We ask that you would work in each of our hearts. And Lord, for anyone who is in our group here this morning who isn't certain of an eternal home in heaven with you, I pray that they would take in all that's said and that they would seek you out this morning and settle this matter and be able to know the wonderful peace of having sins forgiven and the wonderful certain hope of a home in heaven. And we commit those ones who might be in our group this morning to you, Lord. I pray you'd work wonderfully in their lives. So this service, Lord, is yours. We are worshipping and glorifying you. Help me to be able to share and convey your truths for these ones this morning. Help them to concentrate, to listen, and Lord, to take it all in. And Lord, not to be hearers only, but doers of the work, we pray. In your name, for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's get stuck into it. Victoria Baptist Bible College. We're located these days on the other side of town, but the college began in very humble circumstances on the other side of town. In fact, it was in 1973 in a double garage in Yvonne Avenue in Croydon. And it sort of started in 1972 with some evening classes, but the first full-time classes were offered in 1973. The three fellows you see here, Brother Doug Couch, Brother Rolly Smith, who was the first principal of the Bible College, and Brother Bruce McIntyre, known as Brother Mac, a wonderful prayer warrior. And he would have a little book, and if he put your name in that book to pray for you, it was never erased. And he would go on prayer walks, and you wouldn't come back for weeks. No, just joking. But he would go on prayer walks, but he wouldn't come back for hours. He would literally just keep walking, working. He had his little book, and we'd work through it and pray. And as I said, Brother Rolly Smith, this gentleman in the middle, was the first principal of the Bible College. Now, it's a bit of a blurry image here. It's a scan of an old photograph. But this is some of the students from the 1980 year. And some of you will be able to recognise some people. I'm sure you're all probably pretty familiar with Brother Steve Wibble. Okay. And do you know Jenny Nicholas? At all. This was my first year in Bible College, 1980, and I was much taller back in those days. But I've been cut down to size since then. But that was my first year. There were actually 17 of us, first year students enrolled that year, and I can see different fingers pointing and so on. So forth. We haven't got time to go through all of them. And then this was 3 years later, and the graduates who did the full 3 years, many of those 17 were just doing the 1 year course. You know this fella?
Yeah.
Okay, Brother Chris Hustler and I graduated. By the way, if you need any lowdown on Brother Chris, just come and see me. Our first year we shared a house together. Okay, so. Yeah. Whatever you do, don't go and see him to ask anything about me. Okay. So the Lord was very gracious. And so that was 1982, the graduation. And just 3 years ago, Brother Steve Wibble handed the baton to me to take over as principal of Victoria Baptist Bible College as the first national principal of the Bible College, and I didn't realise that at the time, but what a blessing to be in that situation 35 years later. So I thought I'd throw in another photo in here, but it's not coming up. But anyway, we'll not to worry. I had another old photo there that I was going to throw up, see if you recognised a particular face, and it hasn't. I must have accidentally deleted it, but anyway, not to worry. So these days we're still in the eastern suburbs. The college has the privilege of being based on the property of Calvary Baptist Church, and we share the facilities there with them and the property. It's a huge blessing, and so we praise God for that. Our key verse for the Bible College is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And to save you looking it up, we've put it up there for you. The grass withereth, the flower faileth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Wonderful verse to have as a Bible college. Now, our college theme song is May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. That's our college theme song. Do you sing that one here? Ever? Okay, you better introduce it. All right, I think it's 133 or 33 or something, somewhere or other in the songbook. But it's based on Philippians 2:5, which just happens to be my life verse. So that's a unique blessing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the college's little motto is that we are here to equip to serve. Equipping to serve. That's our job. We want to train and equip servant leaders who would love and care for their flocks with the same kind of heart demonstrated by the Lord Jesus. Okay? You see, a Bible college sadly can be a place where people are just gathering information and they're so focused on all the knowledge that they're gaining that they forget that knowledge is only half of the job. Okay? Not only are you supposed to be learning stuff, you're supposed to be learning to be like Christ in his character. Can you read yet? You can read. Really? Like the cat sat on the fourth story building ledge. That's where most cats sit and look out over the tree. Okay. So it's really important to not just be able to spurt off a whole bunch of information, but to have a heart for people. And that's very much what the 3 years of Bible college that the disciples went through with the Lord Jesus was all about. That they weren't just learning all the stuff that he was teaching them, but they were seeing him in action and seeing how that even though it was busy and when there were people in need, he saw those needy ones and he stopped and he had compassion and all that sort of stuff. And so I'm really passionate about this aspect of college. And ultimately, if we were just teaching the information, I wouldn't be interested. Because, as Paul put it, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life, you see. We have to have the Word. We have to have the doctrines. We have to have those things. The Pharisees had those things. They had lots of doctrines. They had lots of standards. But do you know the only people who the Lord Jesus said, woe unto you, apart from some cities who rejected him, the only people that he said, woe unto you, were the Pharisees. The ones who were the fundamentalists. The ones who believed the word and a few extra of their own bits added in. Like us. Where we add in, if you don't dress like this, there's something wrong. If you listen to that sort of music, there's something wrong. And we set up all these well-meaning and good rules, but we start to judge people by those instead of judging them by what the Bible says. And when we look at them, if they're not meeting our standards, we look down our holier-than-thou Pharisaical noses at them instead of having a passionate, burdened heart for them. And so that's the sort of lecturers that I want to have, helping with the teaching of the college and the students who would come and study at VWBC. That's the sort of people we want to turn out, okay? And we're really not interested in meeting any, well, we can't meet any government standards and be accredited, because the whole scenario of doing that is an impossibility for a fundamental college. We'd have to submit to them having a say in our curriculum and what we teach, okay? And we would have to pay the lecturers at the going rate for a lecturer. By the way, just to let you know, I'm on 100 a month. Yeah, 100,000 a month. No, $100 a month. Okay, petrol allowance, sort of thing. We still live by faith. That's why we're missionaries. That's why you guys are still praying for us and supporting us. Because my role as principal is a voluntary role. Okay, and so if we were to be accredited, we would have to be paying our lecturers. All 12 of them, or 14 lecturers that we've got, we'd have to be paying them about $100,000 a year, or $200,000, whatever it is for a university lecturer these days. And that's never going to happen, okay? So we're not interested in academic standards. Now, by the way, those of you who are already studying and have studied will know that it's not easy, okay? We make it very hard. They have to be able to read and write. Okay, so it's tough, but we want to produce loving, Christ-like servants, okay? Now, by the way, personally, if it's possible and it doesn't affect your ability to get... because there is... are some states and situations where if you take a gap year, it can impact your ability for, what's the thing that you, your hex and that sort of stuff, okay, check it out before you go doing it, but forget about hex, take a gap year, okay, personally I think every young Christian, when they finish high school, should take a gap year and do the 1 year course at the Bible College and prepare them for life. And then go on to university, then go on to the workforce, because the statistics of the number of young people who go cold, go weak, completely give up their faith during the first couple of years in the workforce or their first years in a university is horrifying, okay? So we do offer a 3-year certificate of ministry for those preparing for ministry. But we also offer a 1-year Christian Workers Certificate that I think everyone should do. And a lot of people do it one or two subjects at a time. And so we would encourage you to do that next year. Think about the possibility, if you haven't already done some, because I know we've already got a couple of you who are studying with us at the moment, others who have graduated from the college. Next year, be praying about possibly doing one of these subjects. These are basic, fundamental ones that will equip you as a parent, equip you as a worker, as a Sunday school teacher, as just a godly Christian. I'll come back to that manners and customs one. That looks interesting. And see, I told you. Look, see that bottom one up there? It says English grammar. So they have to be able to read and write. There is electronic attendance. And already Wilbur, and you might recognise a couple of faces there, and Marie are studying with us at the moment, long distance, okay? We call it LDA, long distance attendance. Some of our students who are currently studying at the college, we have a full-time student studying from Adelaide. We have part-time students studying from Wagga Wagga, Toowoomba, North Queensland, and so forth. And so I would encourage you to seriously consider studying a subject to equip you to be able to serve the Lord. So please pray for us and our ministry. We want to see God raise up men and women who would be solid servants of the Lord. Okay? We need pastors, we need missionaries, we need solid church members and Sunday school teachers and deacons and so forth. And one way to be able to get that equipping is to be able to study through VWBC. And so we've tried to make it now easier by you guys being able to attend from where you are rather than having to drive all the way across town and all that sort of stuff, okay? And the Lord is blessing that. But also, don't just pray for us and the ministry and Sandy and myself as we seek to lead there, but also pray about what the Lord might have you to take. What's this bloke doing up here? Okay, I thought I'd deleted him off, okay? He was supposed to be gone. That was a little segment I was going to throw in there, and I thought I'd got rid of him. But anyway, this harks back to manners and customs, so it works all right, the Lord knew. All right? Remember that manners and customs course that I taught? Well, the Lord has allowed me to be teaching this subject for 30 years or so. And I remember when I first read my Bible, and this doesn't quite all flow because there's some pictures missing, but when I first read my Bible, I read about it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with Sandy, I mean with a brawling woman in a wide house. And I pictured myself, and I normally have a picture of my pitch roof house sitting up on top of an Aussie house. And I thought, man, she must be bad, you know, this guy up on top of a roof of one of our houses. I didn't know that in Bible times they actually had flat-roofed houses, and that's what you should be picturing, a flat-roof house like that. And you learn those sorts of things through studying this course called Manners and Customs. And it's through me teaching that the first lot of tours that I took to Israel developed. And we've got this one coming up in 2021, and now half of your congregation is going. So there are quite a few of you going. Now, I haven't got a WhatsApp connection with Brother Frank. I've sent him an email because he's been planning to come on a tour one of these days, and so I've actually saved him and Miria a spot just in case. Because I'm thinking, well, half your congregation's going, this would be the best time for you to come as well. And you'll be able to save up again, even after having lost all your dough in the States. But anyway. And by the way, the tour group is full. It's booked out already. There are no places left. I'm sorry. But I am actually in the process, if it all comes together, of offering a second tour. So the plan is that I'll go with the first group and we will be there for the 2 weeks. Then I'll say bye and I'll stay on for a week in Israel and be able to do some research that I haven't had time to be able to do while I'm with the group and have a little bit of a rest. And then a week later, welcome potentially a second group. Okay.
Faith Baptist Church.
Now, at the moment, about half of the first group of Faith Baptist Church. Okay, so what we may be able to juggle. There may be some of the people from the first group who would be willing to go at the second group slot, so that others from Faith Baptist who want to come can move up to the first group. We can work it out, but we want everybody to go. Anyway, so it looks like there's possibly going to be the two groups. And I brought a box this week. Okay. So as a consequence of me teaching and studying this course, which is just so essential for you to be able to understand your Bible properly, that's why it's called Essential Bible Insights, teaching all this stuff, doing research for the book and the course is what led to the tours. And the blessing is that everyone who has gone, everyone who has studied this course, and I know it sounds sort of selfish, but if you're going to do one Bible college course, do this one. Why do I say that? Well, you see, people have come up with wrong theology, right? Because they didn't study this. They thought that when Jesus was doing this, this, and this, they thought, oh, that must mean such and such, so I'll come up with this theology. But the trouble was, if they had have studied what he was actually doing, they wouldn't have come up with that dodgy theology. So you see, you can go to a theology class, you can go to a Bible study with a Jehovah's Witness, or you can go to a Bible study with a Mormon, or you can go to a Bible study with someone, some other cult, and they'll say, this is what it is. Well, if you were to understand what was actually going on in the times, what the context really was, these cults and stuff would probably never have arisen. And so every Christian needs to be able to put themselves in the sandals of the people of that day. And that's what this course is about. That's why we have the tours. And so we want to study the thing that I think I told you last week. I may just share a bit about it with you this week, because we got talking about it somewhat last week when I was with you. And that is the gates of the city. Remember we talked a bit about that? And the Lord has prompted me to do this study for you on a city of Bible times and what the significance of the gates were and some things that you and I as Christians can learn about gates. And once you understand gates, because gates are right there throughout Scripture from beginning to end, what is it described as in the Jerusalem at the end? How many? Gates? 12 gates. Okay? And we just talk about it, but every time gates are mentioned, it is in a context, and a proper understanding of gates will change the way you see a lot of passages and a lot of things that are said, if you understand what gates were all about. So let's learn about a city in Bible times. Some of you weren't here last week, so for those of you, I'm going to go over this again, and for those of you who were here last week, you got pictures this time, okay? So that's going to help, right? Got to help. By the way, the book has got over 600 pictures, so you don't even have to be able to read. You can just look at the pictures and you'll learn lots about the Bible, okay? So by looking at this picture already, you understand the difference between a city in Bible times and a city today. Remember, what did we say? Today a city is determined by population. But we learnt last week that in Bible times it wasn't determined by population. A city was determined by the fact that it had walls and gates. Okay, as you can see, this is actually an illustration of the city of Beersheba. Beersheba. Who had some wells by Beersheba? Someone loud?
Abraham,
okay? And that's why it's called that. Beersheba is to do with the seven, okay? The seven wells at Beersheba. And he made a covenant there with Abimelech. So, city meant fortified. Now, you'll notice here a little excerpt from Leviticus 25, 29 to 31. If a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city. Now, by the way, if you owned a house in the city, you could sell it. And at the Jubilee, the previous owner couldn't come and take it back. Okay? If you bought a house in a city, it became yours until you wanted to sell it. But everything else had to stay within the family. And after the Jubilee, even if they went broke, it reverted back to that family so that everyone had their heritage and it stayed with your family for life. The longest that could be out of the family was 50 years until the Jubilee. So that's a walled, notice it's called a walled city. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about, okay, that's different. If you sold that house, it had to revert back to the family later on. And now this is a model. Can you all see it? Okay. This is a model of what the city of Jerusalem looked like in 70 AD, about 35 years after the Lord Jesus' resurrection. Okay. This is the year that the Romans came in and flattened the city and destroyed the temple. And so this model is what it looked like, as it were, the day before the Romans destroyed the temple. And you'll see that it had walls all the way around, okay? This is a model, amazing story. I haven't got time to tell you the story of the model. But we're going to focus in a moment on this area just here, okay? So let's zoom in, all right? So that's the area that I just showed you. This here is Herod's temple. same location, same area where Solomon built his temple, but it's this area here that I want you to think about. And who was concentrating, listening from last week, who might be able to have a wild guess as to what that area is that I'm talking about? Any? Not yous who've been on the tour. Okay, who have done the course. Anybody else?
The original part of Jerusalem.
Very good, sir. Okay? It, exactly right. So here is an illustration. Let me just go back. So this next view is coming from over this angle here, okay? And this is an illustration of what the city of Jerusalem looked like when King David conquered it. How big did we say it was last week?
Four soccer fields.
Or rugby fields, about the same size, I think. Four soccer fields put together. That's very small. Okay? That's basically the size of a regular block. How, not a, you know, the block where you drive around up one street, down the other. Okay? It's very, that's, you say, that's a city? Yeah, that's a city, because a city was a fortress. And 90% of your population lived in the villages and on the farms around about. It was only when the bad guys come that you all had to run into the city. That's what Jerusalem looked like. That's how big it was. Now, up here, you see this round area here? That's a threshing floor. And it belongs to Araunah the Jebusite, or Ornan. He's known by two names. Okay? This field here was still owned by a Jebusite, even after David conquered the city. And there was a time where David numbered the people, and the angel of the Lord stopped right there, okay? And David went up and he purchased that field from Ornan the Jebusite, and then later on Solomon did something there. He built the temple there. That, my friends, is Mount Moriah. This is Mount Zion. This next lump on the hills is Mount Moriah. And the mountains over there are not Mount Everest. They're not the Rockies. They're not Mount Kosciuszko. They're Mount Dandenong. Okay? When you read the Mount of the Lord and you're going up into the mountains and so on and so forth around Israel, think of Mount Dandenong. Okay? Compared to big mountains around the world, they're not what we would call big mountains, all right? So Jerusalem is up in the hills, we would say, and that was Jerusalem when David conquered it. Solomon extended the walls up around here and built his temple on this place here where Abraham offered Isaac, and it was the threshing floor, and it wasn't like some shed with a timber floor. It was a flat piece of rock where you would thresh your grain, your wheat and barley, and that was that flat place of stone where the temple was built. Okay, we did talk about this place last week, and if you look very closely, can you see all these people marching around? Okay, and this is the city of Jericho, and this is the Israelites. About the same size as Jerusalem, same size as Beersheba, and you could walk around this place 17 times in a day, let alone 7 times, because it's only the size of about 4 soccer fields. And that, knowing stuff like that, encourages your heart, answers the skeptics and people who say, I think I said it last week, I'll say it again anyway, every time the archaeologist uncovers something, it verifies the Bible. Verifies the Bible, doesn't contradict it. Okay, this is what Jericho looks like today. And as you can see, this whole thing is the area of Jericho, that small size that we were talking about. And can probably see, there she is. You recognise that girl there? That's you. That's Irene right there. Okay, moving on. And then this is me. You can see these bits here. These are mud bricks from the walls from the time of Jericho. And I believe this area here, this is charcoal from when the Israelites burnt the city.
You're not stealing it.
Sorry?
You're not stealing it.
Well, there are no signs, but it's just all rubbish as far as they go. So I took a sample. So there aren't any signs, and the place is like a tip. The locals down there in Jericho, because it's under the Palestinian Authority. Oh. It's very poorly cared for. As far as the rubbish that's laying around, they actually appreciate us cleaning it up. So I didn't put in a bill for my tidying work. All right. Second Chronicles talks about Solomon building Tadmor in the wilderness and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. He also built Beth Horon the upper and Beth Horon the nether, fenced cities with walls, gates and bars. So there you are, the definition of a city. It had walls, it had gates and bars to hold. Now, it's not talking about pubs, okay? It's talking about the big bars that held the gates shut. And so in 1 Kings 9:15, this is the reason for the levy or the taxes which King Solomon raised for the building of the house of the Lord that we just talked about on Mount Moriah, and his own house, that's his palace, the wall of Jerusalem. So see the wall of Jerusalem? Because he had to extend, he had to double the size of the city to encompass the area where he built the temple. And Hatzor, there's Hatzor. And Megiddo, there's Megiddo, and Geza, there's Geza. So he built those cities. And as we said last week, doesn't mean to say he said, that's a nice looking little bit of flat ground, I think I'll build a city there. Okay, what it was, there would have been a city or a village there, either a city whose walls had been broken down and needed to be rebuilt, or a well-located village that he would put a fence, put a wall around and turn it into a city. That's what it means when he built a city, not that he built it from scratch. Okay, now by the way, Hatzor, Megiddo and Geza are on what is known as the Via Maris, which is the highway of the sea. And the King's Highway runs up this side where the Israelites came up, okay, and then they crossed over just here. But the Via Maris was the international highway that came down there, and that's why you would have fortified cities along that highway. This is Hatzor, and this is the gate area that we're going to be talking about. This is what's called a casemate wall, a double wall, and people would live inside the wall. I think did we talk about Rahab last week?
No.
We didn't? Okay, Rahab. Remember, she lived in the wall of the city because she let down that red cord from her window in the wall. And the walls in those days were like a double thickness, and people actually lived in the hollow in between. And you'd have a roof, and the soldiers could go along it when they needed to. And the gate would be extra fortified. And this photo that we're looking at now, I'm standing about here, looking along this way. So I'm looking at this piece of casemate here, and then the wall continues down that way, and this area is this gate. Okay, Joshua 2:15 is where you can read about that. This is looking into the gate, and you can see in here there are three rooms on this side and three rooms on that side. This is another gate complex, but you'll see here that they started making the walls solid. As battering ram technology advanced, they had to make the walls solid. In fact, I think we might come across it later on. We do, I believe, where Isaiah actually, where the government purchases your property, and even though you don't want it. What's it called?
Compulsory acquisition.
Compulsory acquisition, okay, to be able to fortify the walls. Now, this is the city of Lachish, which is another one of the fortified cities that didn't get mentioned before. But a city would also have what are called ramparts, which are steep slopes heading up to the wall, so it was hard to be able to get a battering ram up to be able to smash through. Now, this is an interesting shot. This photo was taken in October. This is exactly the same shot taken at the time of year that we go. Okay? And we go when we do in April, March, April, because that's when the Israelites went in, and that's when it really does look like a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Not in October after summer and everything's all dried out, okay? Now, this next shot you're going to see is taken from up here. Okay, that was what we're just looking at up there, and you can see the gate complex here and so forth, and then an earlier gate in here that they've just uncovered. And so forth. All right, so let's talk about the gates. This is, anyone know the name of this one? Yes, sir.
East Gate.
Give us five. Champion, it's the East Gate. Well said, young man. You want to take over? That's impressive. That is the East Gate, okay? Now, this is our key verse for our study now, okay? Proverbs 8, chapter 1, verse 3. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places. Now, their high places isn't talking about a pagan high place. In this context here, the word for high places is talking about a place where you can look out type, an advantage point, not a pagan high places. Okay? So she standeth at the top of the high places by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And it's reiterated and restated there. Wisdom is found in the gates. If you understand gates, and in those times, literally, the proverb is saying this. Go and spend a few hours standing in the city gates, and I tell you what, you will come away wiser. That's what is being said here. Because in the city gates, wisdom is to be gained in many ways. So let's look at some of them, okay? And we'll do so, first of all, by just getting our head around what the gates are, okay? This is the Lion's Gate because of the lions up there. And we're going to zoom in and have and you can jot down Psalm 107:16. It talks about the fact that the gates were covered in metal so that the enemy couldn't set fire to them. Now, we're going to go inside, and it's actually not this one, it's the one on the other side. There are two gates, and when they're closed, you put the big bar in behind them. But we're going to go sneak around the corner, and we didn't ask permission for this one either, okay? And we opened the gate a little bit to have a look behind. So you can see the huge wooden frame. This gate isn't from Bible times, okay? It's only about 500 years old, but as you can see, timber covered in metal to prevent it being burnt. This is a model of the gates at Megiddo, one of those cities that we looked at, and this is what we call a double-double gate, okay? So here is the main gate to the city, which is what we're going to be talking about, the gates, but we think it was actually King Ahaz, the wicked king, who made this extra extension out here and put a second double gate. So when the bad guys would come, the front gates here would be closed, and then there'd be another gate at the other end that would be closed as well. So if the bad guys break through the first gate, while they're trying to get through the second gate, you're able to shoot down on top of them from here. And then if they get through this gate, then they have to try and get through that gate, and now you are able to be stationed on all of these towers around them and pummeling them before they try and get through the two gates that are here. And so, you see, your gate was the weakest point. And I want you to remember that as we talk in a little bit later about what the Lord wants us to learn from this. The gate was the weakest point. That's why you had to be very careful and have your strongest defences around the gates. This is Nehemiah 13:9 talks about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls and so forth. And I don't know if you remember the name of this place again. The illustration was Beersheba. Okay. So why can we learn at the gates? Well, it's true that gates were a strategic part of a city's defences in wartime. But the fact is that most days of the year you weren't at war. Most days of the year you were living in peace. The bad guys might come two or three times in your lifetime, okay? But that might last for 6 months or a year type thing. But for most of a person's lifetime, the city gates were opening and closing each day, and it was a time of peace. And so it's during the time of peace that we are going to learn most of our lessons, okay? And so a gate was used as a meeting place, a place of judgment, a place of proclamations, and we could look at a whole bunch of verses. Now, this is one. Remember, I showed you the three cities, Hatzor up the top, and then Megiddo and then Gezer further down. This is the Solomonic Gate complex at Gezer. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 rooms were typical of Solomon's gates. And this is where people came into the city here. Now this, by the way, this trench here would have had stones like this and this over the top covering it, because this was actually your storm water and sewerage outlet for the city. And one of the qualifications of being able to work in the gate was that you didn't have a very good smell, sense of smell. Just joking. All right, moving on. So in those gates would be sitting people like Lot. Remember we mentioned Lot last week? Okay, and how that I used to think that Lot was some no-hoper, because the Bible said that when the angels arrived down at Sodom and Gomorrah, that they found Lot where? Sitting in the gate. And until I studied out this stuff and understood what gates were and what Lot was doing, I thought he was just some no-hoper sitting in the gate looking for work or drunk or I don't know. Why would you sit in a gate, you know? People trip over him. That's what I pictured. You see sort of some gate open and a guy sitting there with his feet sort of sticking out. Money arms for the poor, legs for the rich, whatever. Now, but then I discovered that Lot wasn't a no-hoper. Lot was in fact one of the leaders of the city. He was a judge in the city. In the gates during peacetime was where judgments were made. If you had a problem with someone, you went to the gates, and that's where the wise men and the leaders of the city would be sitting. It was like how today you go to the courts. That, where were the courts in those days? In the gate. Now you can see why wisdom says go to the gates and take note and see what happens. Watch what happens as these guys come in. And if you go back to Exodus 22 and following, it says that if someone committed a crime, they would be taken to the judges in the gate of the city, and the judges would mete out the appropriate punishment for those people. And that's one of the things that you're supposed to learn from. If you go there and you have a look at these bad guys being brought to the judges in the gate, and they were, this guy had stolen and that guy had defrauded his neighbour and this guy had done this.
Murder?
And murder even, that's right. And they were brought to the judges in the gate, and the judges in the gate would pass sentence on them and the appropriate punishment would be given out. And you would learn, man, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow God. I don't want that to happen to me. You would learn wisdom at the gate. And so the wise men, a bit like these guys, okay, would be sitting in the gate, and they would be giving out their judgments. Now, you want to have a guess as to who this is, sitting in the gate, listening to people's problems?
Moses.
Not Moses.
Absalom.
Very good. It's not Lot. This is an illustration depicting Absalom. This Absalom with his long hair, okay? Remember, got caught in a tree later on. Can you remember? How did Absalom steal the heart of the people from King David, so much so that King David had to flee for his life? The hero king cast out, his people wanted his life. Absalom and all the people took over. David had to flee to the land of the Philistines. He waited in the gates. When people would come to the gates with their problems, Absalom would say, well, if I was king, I'd sort your problems out, but I can't do anything. My hands are tied. Where should David have been? In the gates. David should have been in the gates. And Absalom wouldn't have been able to take over. You see? The gates, very important place. This guy came to try and get his property back from his brother, but no way, Jose. So what can we learn from the gates? Well, there are a lot of things that we can learn from the gates. And very quickly, for the next 2 hours or so, I want to talk about the fact of warfare.
In peacetime, there's lots of things to learn in the gates, okay? The gates were where the news was brought and so on and so forth. And there is wisdom in you and I staying in touch with current affairs of the day. What's going on in the news, okay? So that we can connect with and relate to and give people hope from what's going on. And so you would learn those sorts of things at the gates. But I forgot that I put this one up for you. Okay, blessed is the man that heareth me. That is wisdom. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. This is wisdom. Wisdom is found very much at the gates. And so I want to talk to you about this matter of siege warfare a little bit, about the gates being surrounded. After this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem? He himself laid siege against Lachish. Remember Lachish was the one I showed you before with the aerial view? Okay. And all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were in Jerusalem. So you see that? You see that? All Judah that were in Jerusalem. All the people from the villages had gathered up all their food and all their valuables and had gone inside the walls of Jerusalem to try and sit out Sennacherib's siege of the city. Saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? In other words, we're just going to sit here and wait. And you guys are going to starve and you'll eventually give up and then look out. Here are some images of siege warfare. This is the Romans at it. This is the Assyrians. And this illustration is based upon... I thought that had another one coming up next. This is a catapult. And to give you an idea of the size of the stones that they would... would sling at the city from with the catapult. There's Pastor Tim Bunch standing there with these next to these catapult stones, give you an idea how big they were. Here is a battering ram. Now, this is a photo from the day. Some people laugh at me. You laugh at me. Don't laugh at me. I might cry. Okay? Some people laugh at me when I say, we have photographs from the day. And you say... didn't have cameras back then. Any of you watch Fred Flintstone? How many of you watch Fred Flintstone, right? Some of you did. And you get the camera to take a photograph, you remember? And what was inside the camera? A woodpecker. Taking the photo. And I tell you what, that's not far out. Your camera, when it takes a photo and you show a picture, or you get, I can show you the screen, a picture of me and Sandy, or pull my phone out and show a picture. Is that really me in that photo?
No.
It's just a digitalization. It's just a digital woodpecker that's chipped and done all that stuff so you can see it. It's not the real thing, is it? It's just a visual representation of the real thing. That's what a photograph is. They've just got more and more accurate over the years, right? And this is a photo from the day. The kings of the day would employ their artists to do a photo of their victory. And here they are attacking a city. Here's the battering ram with its protective cover over it and the wheels to roll it up. And here are the archers with their bows and arrows. And I won't tell you about some of the other stuff. It's too horrific. Okay? But you'll see here, and you wonder what this big, tall, skinny thing. This is a side-on view. Okay? If I was to take your Bible, you'll do. Okay? If I was to show you this, you'd say, yep. If I was to show you that, okay, you'd say, oh, it's really skinny. Well, no, it's actually this wide. I'm just showing you the edge. That's what you're seeing there. That's the edge of a shield. Okay, it's the edge of a shield. And there are three guys behind the shield. There is one guy here who's holding a... that's not a knife, that's a handle, and that's another handle. He's the shield bearer. And then there are two bowmen, one, two bows and arrows, three heads, okay? One guy, his job, when the guys with the bow and arrow say, okay, 10 paces forward, right?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
And he puts his shield down, and the bowmen, in the meantime, are walking behind this great big door-sized shield. And they say, right, you ready? 1, 2, 3, twang! Back in, hold up again. Twang! Okay, pretty clever, right? And that's what that's a picture of.
Now, here is another picture. Guys with ladders trying to climb up the walls. Okay, this guy's didn't quite make it to the top. These guys didn't as well. Okay, some of these guys, if you have a look at their outfits, they're actually the guys who are trying to defend the city. This guy here is actually digging, is undermining the wall. They're called a sapper. Okay, this fella here is the cleaner. He's dusting.
Okay, what do you reckon he's doing? Anyone want to have a guess as to what this guy is? Whoops, wrong one. It looks like? It looks like spears or something. Yes, sir. 10 out of 10. This is not a very good photograph, okay? This is a torch and these are flames. And that is the city, those are the gate, that's the gate of the city. And he's trying to set fire to the gate of the city. That's what the image is there, okay?
All right. Now, here you have guys, and what are they doing? They're with sling. Now, by the way, I showed you the guys with the bow and arrows, right? This here is a genuine arrowhead from the city of Jerusalem from when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, okay? And so that is actually the real thing, and I'll let you have a look at that a bit later. And it's not sharp. You want me to see how sharp it is? The reason why it's not really sharp is because it's been in the ground for 2,000 years. That's why it's not real sharp. Okay. On one of the tours, I showed this to the folk, and one of the guys came up to me and said, "Brother, I think someone may have sold you a dud. They wouldn't have had technology that could make something that fine and shaped in that year." I said, "Okay, all right. You write the next book." But anyway, so we went into the museum and we were going around the cabinets, and we come to the area where it had all the artifacts that they found from the siege of Jerusalem, and here hanging on the wall was its twin brother. And the guy says, "Yeah, okay, I'll eat humble pie." Okay. And then this is one of them. Okay, this is your sling. So two straps, like so, and you'll see the stone that we've got, and this stone, and for those of you who are coming, you'll be able to bring home your own one. This stone is from the very brook that David picked up his stone. And the good news is there are still billions of them left, okay? Still billions of smooth stones. David didn't have to hunt around to be able to find them. You have one. Good on you, mate. Just don't use it against the neighbours, okay? So you can see the sling in the stone in the sling, okay? And these guys are using this technique whereby they do it that way and go. You can get much more distance and accuracy if you're trying to hit someone on the top of a wall, okay? We won't spend any more time with that one, as tempted as I am, okay? And let me show you from the Jerusalem Museum. These are stones that they found at the base of the wall at Lachish. Now, this image here was the king who commissioned it was King Sennacherib, the guy who had Jerusalem surrounded, but Hezekiah and
Isaiah prayed and God sent the angel and the 185,000 of the enemy soldiers died, and the king went home with his tail between his legs. So he got his artist to do a carving, a photograph of him conquering Lachish. Wouldn't you think he would have done, you know, I came to Australia and I conquered Ballarat. Well, that's exactly what he said. I came to Australia and I conquered Ballarat. Why wouldn't you say I came to Australia and I conquered Sydney or Melbourne? Well, because he didn't. God delivered Jerusalem. The only big city that he defeated was Lachish, and so this is him defeating Lachish. There's the slingers, and here are the stones that the archaeologists have found. And this has got them next to a tennis ball to show you how big they are. That's why I use one that size. This is another one, and this is an illustration showing you what's happening. Again, the archers, the battering ram, the sappers down there trying to dig underneath. Here you have the guys in the city with a chain trying to subdue the battering ram, and then these guys are trying to pull their chain off. Okay, these guys are throwing fiery torches onto the thing. These guys are trying to pour water on it to put the fire out.
What are they called? Sappers, did you say?
Sappers, yeah.
Like the army.
Like the army. That's where the army got the name from. Yeah, yep. And these guys here, that's what this illustration is picturing, okay? This is picturing that part of the battering ram. Now, the Lord Jesus said when he was come near, he beheld the city, wept over it, saying, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and they shall not leave one stone upon another." And what you see here, now up here, this is street level today, okay, in around Jerusalem. The streets from Jesus' time are down about 6 metres below the street level of modern Jerusalem. The archaeologists have dug down to it, and they've cleared away all the stones that were here, but they've left some of them for display sake that the Romans threw down. And you can just imagine the Roman soldiers throwing the stones down. Well, you're wrong. You shouldn't have imagined that, okay? What do you mean I shouldn't have imagined that? Well, here is a photo taken the next day next to those stones. Okay? Those stones, each of them weighs a minimum of 1 to 2 tonne. The smallest one weighs about 1 to 2 tonne. So when the Romans threw down all the stones, they must have had cranes and all sorts of engineering equipment to be able to do it. This is a little young fella having his bar mitzvah next to the stones. Okay, and you'll see the phylacteries and all that sort of stuff. We haven't got time to talk about those. All right, so we're surrounded. How is the enemy attacking our city? You see, very much as we learn these wisdom in the gates, we realise that you and I are like a city, and we're being attacked. And Paul talked about, we were come from Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So how can we defend our city? Well, the Lord Jesus is the answer. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory in the Lord Jesus. Now, I could give you all sorts of tips and little methods to do this, pray for 2 hours or read your Bible through in a year. All these things are good, okay? I could give you a whole big long list of things that's going to make your city and your walls and your gates stronger. But I just want to give you one basic tip. Stay close to the Lord Jesus, okay? Have a personal relationship with him, not just a show thing for everyone at church. Have a real, interactive, personal relationship with your God and Saviour. And I tell you what, that will take care of most of the attacks. Okay? He that walks with wise men shall be wise. Who is the wisest one? The Lord Jesus. Stay close to him. Walk with him. If you walk with him, I remember a story about John Patton or John Payton. I still haven't worked out exactly, and he's died, so I can't ask him how he pronounced his name. But John Patton was missionary to Vanuatu, and his
congregation were cannibals. And he and his wife passed away there on the mission field, and he buried his son as well. And one day this chief, after a long time, cutting the story very short, got saved. And the chief shared with him, now that he was a Christian, about what he had done earlier on before he got saved. And he said, you know, we came to kill you, me and my warriors, and as we approached your hut, we stopped because we thought, man, we're not going any closer. Those warriors are much bigger and more powerful looking and more well equipped than we'll ever be. And they went back to their village with their tail between their legs, as the saying goes. And he said, where did you get those warriors from? And John Patton says, I've never had any warriors or any guards on the house. It's just been me here. You stay close to the Lord. He'll look after you. Right? Don't worry about tricks and little systems and all sorts of stuff. The key is your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Okay? So, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. So where your weak points are at the gates is where you need to strengthen things. Okay? But it is, again, through your relationship with the Lord. Hezekiah the king, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel and cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders of the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. That's Sennacherib, who we looked at before. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. Victory is in the Lord Jesus. Whoops, I mucked that up a little bit. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses ye have broken down to fortify the wall. That's the compulsory acquisition that King Hezekiah did to fortify the wall. You and I do need to fortify our walls through our relationship with the Lord. And you know, there are some things that we can do, and we can be aware that just as a city has weak points, the gates, you and I have weak points. And you've probably heard people talk about the eye gate and the ear gate, okay? What you watch, what you listen to, and parents with your kids, what they watch, what they listen to. Octonauts, how many of you know what Octonauts is? I've got grandkids, so I know what Octonauts is. You know what Octonauts are. What's the captain's name?
I don't really watch it.
Good thing too, that's all right. I forgot too. But strange name for a captain, I forgot. Fancy calling them. Yes, Captain, I forgot. No. Okay. But
yes, Captain, I forgot.
Yes. In the Octonauts, I've watched it a little bit with my grandkids, and most of it's harmless fun, but every now and again they'll throw in a bit of evolution. Every now and again they'll throw in a bit of something else. Got to be careful what the eye gate takes in. With computers, rubbish in, rubbish out. What you listen to. Now, I'm not about to start setting up any rules here. You with me? But just think about it. Okay, I'm not saying don't ever read another newspaper. I'm not saying go and burn your televisions and set fire to the house of any Christian who's got one. Okay, we're not going that far. There are some who have almost gone that far, okay? But listen, be careful. Be careful what you let in the gates. Be careful what you let in the gates. The answer, my friend, is in one person. The person of persons, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus. Whoops, I meant to say, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Are you in him? Are you in him? And that comes back to what I mentioned right back at the start. You're either in him or you're not. You're either part of God's family or you're not. And if you're not sure, please speak to one of us after the service. Thank you for your patience, for your attention. I trust that it has been helpful. And if you're able to come and study with us at the college, and you get to learn this sort of stuff and a million things more, if you're able to come to Israel, it's an investment in eternity. It is so well worth the effort, and I know that God will bless you if you could do it. I'm passionate about it now because I know everyone who's gone has been tremendously helped. In fact, I was tremendously touched with at the end of one group, a brother who has been a missionary for many years on the mission field, front line, out in the jungles. He shared a little thank you speech on behalf of everybody, but in the course of it he said that this experience and how he's been able to grow closer to the Lord and learn through it has been the best Christian experience he's had since his salvation. And this is a missionary who's on the front line seeing the jungles open up. I'm sure he was probably exaggerating, but to give you an idea as to the impact that doing this sort of thing can have. It's not a pilgrimage, okay? If you're able to go, it doesn't make you holier by going any more than getting your Bible and opening up and just reading it for the sake of it will make you holier. But if you read your Bible for the right reasons and use that to draw you closer to the Lord, of course it will. Of course it will. And this can too, if the Lord would have you to do that. Brother and sister, young people, you're a city, and you need to make sure that your gates are well fortified. Okay? And observe what takes place. And learn. Growing wisdom. Growing wisdom. Learn from the gates. And next time you read about gates in your Bible, it'll come to life for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And again, I thank you for these dear folk. Thank you for their patience this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church's faithful support of us and the ministry and how they have much fruit to their account. Lord, I pray that everyone would leave this place drawn closer to you, the King of Kings, the one in whom all victory lies. And for anyone who isn't certain that they are in you, may they speak to one of us about it this morning. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Joe. Just a teacher.